All right, I think it is time to begin. We are finally ready for Hebrews chapter 11. This is one of my favorite chapters of the entire Bible, this chapter right here. We're going to do the first half this morning, and then the second half we'll do next week. So let's begin with a prayer. Holy Father, please strengthen our faith this morning as we're studying this chapter. Thank you for the great examples that you have put in your word of people who have lived by faith. And thank you for the example that you've given us of your Son. Please help us to learn from these examples this morning. Please help us to learn to trust you more. When we go through challenges and trials in our life, help us to look to you throughout these times. Help us to encourage each other and help us to be stronger. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the book of Hebrews, it's written to this group of Jews who became Christians, and now things are difficult and they're starting to fall away and they're ready to quit. And so the Hebrew writer spent the first half of the book explaining to them who Jesus is. If they can just see Jesus, that's going to motivate them to keep going. But then he turns a corner, and the second half that we've just started talking about, he gives us the application. Now that we understand all the doctrine of who Jesus is, what he did, now here's how we can live differently. And so last week we talked about how because we can draw near to God, let's be drawing near to God. Let's live closer to God in our lives, and let's be encouraging others as we along that way. And it gives them the alternative. If we don't draw near to God, if instead we turn away, all that's left for us is judgment. But then he gives them this encouragement of saying, but look at where you used to be. He's saying, I remember back when you first became Christians, how you went through all sorts of challenges, and you were strong, you endured through all of that. You need to be like that again. And he says there's two things you need. First of all, you need endurance. You need to have endurance that you just keep going and going and going. Not just this short little sprint, but this long marathon is the idea. And then what will really help the endurance, you need faith. And that's where we ended last week, was we need faith. And now, this chapter, he's going to explain that. It's one thing for him just to say you need faith. But for him to give us an entire chapter that gives us examples of what it looks like to live by faith, we're going to see it with so much more depth. This is the great chapter of the Bible on faith. After he's given us the example of Jesus, now he gives us the example of all these people, how to live by faith. So let's start reading here in chapter 11. Verse 1, let's begin reading about how to live by faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So that's our introduction here. Here's what our chapter is going to look like. This is the first half of the chapter. This is what we're going to be talking about this week. He's going to be going through, and he's going to be giving us examples of all these different characters. What we read is just this definition that we start with, and then he's going to give us example after example of what that looks like from the Bible. So let's start by looking at this verse 1. What is faith? He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Now, he lists that off like a definition. It's not exactly a definition. It's a description of some of the key aspects of faith that he's going to be giving here. But these two, if you put those two together, you don't really get the full definition of faith. But you do get the keys that he really wants to focus our mind in this chapter. So the first one, the assurance of things hoped for. The way I rewrite that, to try to help us think about it deeper. Looking forward to something and knowing that we will receive it is maybe another way to say that. So as Christians, what are some things that we're looking forward to and hoping that we're going to receive?
Be with the Father when this is done.
Yes, that's the big one. And that's the big one that he's going to talk about so much in this chapter. If you want a chapter about heaven, Hebrews 11 is one of the great chapters about heaven. We're going to see a lot about heaven in this chapter. So looking forward to something, we're eager to get to heaven, but we have the faith to know that God's going to deliver on those promises. That when God said, I'm going to give you this, we have the faith to know that he's going to fulfill that promise. So that's one aspect. And then the second aspect, the conviction of things not seen. One way to say that is believing in things that we can't see. If we believe in something that we can't see, if we believe that something exists yet we can't see it, it's going to change the way we live. If I can see something that nobody else sees, that's going to cause me to live differently than the way other people live. Example I think of with this is, you remember way back with the story of Balaam, that great story where Balaam's riding along on his donkey and all of a sudden his donkey stops and he doesn't know why his donkey stopped. And then it turns out that there's an angel standing in the way. And Balaam couldn't see that angel, but the donkey could. And so here's Balaam. He's all angry. Why is this donkey stopping? But the donkey's stopping because he sees something that Balaam can't see. And when you think about us living our lives where we're seeing something that nobody else is seeing, we're doing things that don't make any sense to other people. We're doing things that there's no reason we would possibly do those things except that we see something that nobody else sees. That's what faith is going to do for us. So when you put these two things together, these cause us to live our life very, very differently. If I'm believing that I'm going to receive something, and if I'm believing in things that I cannot see, it's going to change the way I live, and that's what this whole chapter is about, seeing the way that it changed these people's lives. Vern.
My version says the conviction of things not seen.
Yes.
And I was thinking that, you know, it's not just believing in something like, you know, a kid can't see Santa Claus, but they believe in them, right? But it's examining what evidence there is and logically deciding that this must be true. You know, we can read in the Bible that God did these things, and so we understand this about him, and this must be true. Not just, some made-up fairy story.
Very good. Yes, absolutely. There's actually evidence there that leads us to that. Absolutely. Okay, so then his next statement here, creation. He says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. That's something that we're going to get into. We're going to see how the people of old lived this out. But then he says, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So he starts all the way back in Genesis 1. And he's saying, understanding that God created the world, that's something that takes faith. First of all, we didn't see God create the world. So there's our believing in things that we can't see. The Bible says God created the world. But none of us were back there to see that. So whatever we believe about how this universe came to being, it's going to take believing in something we don't see. And if we believe that God actually spoke and the world came into existence, saying this is faith, believing in something that we never saw happen, but we know it exists, that we know that it happened, we know that it exists. So that's one aspect of this. But another aspect that he's going to draw out is God's word. He's saying the universe was created by the word of God. Now that's something that is relevant to this whole chapter, this idea that God's word is powerful. God spoke and things came into existence. When God speaks, things happen. When God makes promises, things happen. God's word is powerful and God's word needs to be listened to. God's word in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, all of a sudden we went from darkness to light. God's word changed things. And these Hebrew readers here, as they're reading this book and they're saying, my life looks horrible, things are awful, everything's so discouraging. They need to trust in God's power to change things from darkness to light. The power of God's word and the power of his promises. So that's one thing. But then the third thing that we can get out of this, is seeing that everything originated from things that were not visible. He says, understanding that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here, we see a church building here. When we look outside, we see trees, we see plants, we see things that are visible. And those feel so permanent. They feel so real. But he's saying the origin of all these things that are so physical, the origin is things that are not physical, things that you can't even see, things like God's word. And he's showing that that's what's even more permanent. These things that are invisible are so much more real and more permanent than even these things that we see around us. Changing our perspective to see that these things are the temporary things, and what created it, that's what's real that we really need to focus on. All right, so that's creation. Now let's get into the examples of people. We're going to start with, up here on the top, Abel. The example of Abel offering a sacrifice. Let's read in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I've tried to divide this chapter into various sections. And so the first section that I want us to think about is that faith is the key to approaching God. If we're going to draw closer to God, if we're going to approach God in worship or in our lives, in our daily living, faith is the key to that. And so we first see that in the example of Abel as he came to worship God. So here's Abel. Here he starts out, he worships God in faith. Now, I wish I could say so much more about that. This is one of those things that I wish the Bible gave us so much more information. Why was his sacrifice acceptable and Cain's not? It was not. The book of Genesis doesn't give us a whole lot of clue about that. Here he just says the difference was faith. He had faith, Cain didn't. What all that meant, I don't know. But I do know that faith leads us to obey God. Faith leads us to trust in God. Whatever Abel was doing, it was by faith, and Cain's lifestyle, however he was living and worshiping, was not. And so when we come before God, we need to come by faith. So here he worshiped God by faith, and he was accepted by God. God accepted him as righteous, commended him as righteous, as the writer says here. So here he's rewarded for that. God accepts his sacrifice, and God will accept our worship when we come to him by faith. What happens next in the story? What's the next part of the Abel story?
Cain falls.
Cain falls? Expand on that.
Well, he kills his brother and has to go off and hide in cities that are God sets up as sanctuaries.
Yes. Okay. So the next part of the story is Cain. He comes and he ends up killing Abel.
He's kind of like the counter.
Yes, but when you focus in on Abel, it's a very strange example to give of this great life of faith. Here's this guy who lived a life of faith, God accepted him, and the next thing you know, he's dead. Well, I want to follow that example. That sounds great. So how does this fit into the Hebrews writer's picture? He's dead. Well, here's what the Hebrew writer said. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, he died. He still speaks. So the Hebrew writer is saying, he had faith, and then he died, but he still speaks. And what the Hebrew writer is going to start showing us with each of these examples is that death is not the end. There's something more. Now it's just a tiny little tidbit of that here with this first one, where he's saying even though he's dead, he's still speaking. Now what he's referencing is back there in Genesis when even though he was dead, God was saying, your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. His blood was bearing witness against Cain of this evil that he had done. That's what the Hebrew writer is referring to. But he's making the point that even though he was dead, there was still a work that he was accomplishing. And so you compare this to the readers. Here, they're going through challenges. They're feeling like things are going worse and worse. They're being persecuted. It could be that they're getting close to being persecuted to the point of death. And here he's showing them, death is not the end. Here's a man who worshiped by faith, and he was persecuted, and yet he still speaks after that. Yes?
I also take out of this that what the Hebrews are going through with trying to live righteously and being persecuted is not a new thing that should be surprising the Hebrews that he's writing to. So he's, I think, also subtly pointing out that this has been going on since the beginning.
Very good. Yes, this idea of the righteous people being persecuted. Absolutely, all the way from Genesis chapter 4.
That's a key in those first three stories as well. Enoch, who's translated in the days of the flood, and Noah, who is unique of righteousness in his day.
Yes, that's very good. Yeah, that's great. All right, well, let's get on to the next one, Enoch. Now, with Enoch, let's go back and actually look at this in the Genesis account. We're not going to do this with very many of them, but it's short, and there's some keys that we need to see with this. So Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is a very depressing chapter in the Bible. It's, you know, in Genesis 3 we have the fall. Everything's great in the Garden of Eden. Now they sin, now they leave the garden, now there's the curse, everyone's going to die, things are hard. And then you have Genesis 4, and it seems like evil's triumphing over good. And then you start reading Genesis 5, and it just, there feels like there's no redeeming quality. It's so discouraging. Verse 3, 5 verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years, for he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And that's what the chapter is. It's reading through it, it's like reading the obituaries. That's what it is. They lived this long, and then they died. And then it goes to the next person, he lived this long, and then he died. And this just sets up this pattern. Death, 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 death. And you start to feel like, if this is all that life is just living and then dying, wow, why even bother? This is horrible. It's showing how we're all under this curse, how horrible this curse really is. But then we get to Enoch. Verse 21, let's jump down to verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all we know about Enoch. But when you contrast it with the rest of the chapter, Moses is setting up this contrast here. Enoch was different. Here's all these people. They lived and they died. Enoch lived. He walked with God. And then he didn't die. So here, very early on, this is giving us this hope that there is a way to overcome the curse. That when we have a relationship with God, God can overcome that curse. And we don't have to taste death. We can live. Now, the Hebrew writer is going to this. This is such a relevant thing for the Hebrew writer to point out. Because here he's showing them, this is walking by faith. And faith makes all the difference. Here's this guy that had this relationship with God. And it made all the difference. The whole rest of the world is dying. And he is living with God. And the difference was, he lived a life of faith. A life of having a relationship with God. And like Tim pointed out, here you've got this world that was probably very challenging. This is right before the flood. So you've got this world that's probably very evil, and he is different. And because of that, he has the blessing of living with God. And then this great verse here. by verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the Hebrew writer now kind of summarizes. Sorry, we're back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Hebrew writer summarizes now some points with these two people's lives, that in order to live by faith, in order to draw near to God, in order to have this relationship with God and please God, I must, one, believe that God exists, and then two, I must believe that God rewards the people who seek him. And what these two things mean, believing that God exists, this is not just, oh, if you want to please God, you shouldn't be an atheist. He's believing that God exists, not just that a God exists. The God of the Bible exists in all of his character, who he is, in the fact that he cares for us, in the fact that he's all-powerful. Living my life with the awareness of God, and then living my life believing that God rewards the people who seek him. Both Abel and Enoch did that. They lived their lives knowing that if they served God, it was worth it. It was worthwhile for them to give everything to God because there was a reward. And that's what these readers need to see. They need to see that there is a reward if they seek God. All right, let's look at more examples of that. The next section I've titled, Faith is Seen in Extreme Obedience. We're going to see some extreme obedience in these next few things, starting with Noah. All right, let's read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So here's the Noah story. He was, as the Hebrew writer points out, warned about things that were unseen. There's our believing in the invisible, believing in the things we can't see. What was it that Noah couldn't see that he's warned about? Rain. He's very likely never seen rain at all, much less a worldwide flood. So here, God says, there's going to be this huge flood. It's going to destroy everything. I've never seen anything like that. I don't even know what that would look like. But he believes God. So he believes in something that's unseen, and then his attitude, in reverent fear, he builds this ark. Reverence for God, fear of God, fear of God's power, fear of God's judgment, reverence for who God is, that causes him to have extreme obedience. Now, when you read through the Genesis account, it goes through and it has God saying, this is how you build the ark, do this and this and this and this, very specific instructions. And then that chapter ends with this great verse of Noah obeyed God. And it's just this beautiful phrase of he did it. God gave him all these very complicated instructions that would take him years to do. Noah did it because Noah believed. Noah had faith, trusted God. And then the writer points out his actions condemned the world. His actions were so extremely opposite from everybody else, from all the sinful people in the world, that it just showed how evil these people were and how they deserved to be punished. And yet his actions were what showed him to be righteous. He was justified by his faith. The writer doesn't use the word justified, but that's the concept here of his faith was what brought about his righteousness. Okay, then the next person. Now we jump all the way to Abraham. Another example of extreme obedience. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So the first thing you see with Abraham is that he was called out. Here he lived a presumably comfortable life, and God said, I want you to leave everything. Go out to this land that you've never been to before. Go out, leave everything. Now that's hard. Now, that sounds a lot like what these readers had to do. They had to leave all of the things in their life to serve God. And we too, there's so much that we have to leave in order to devote ourselves fully to God. Well, here's how Abraham did it. He obeyed by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Faith leads us to this extreme obedience, even when it's hard and we have to do massive changes in our life and it turns our life completely upside down. Faith will trust God enough to do that. Now, the Hebrew writer points out that he did not know where he was going. He goes to this place. He'd never been there before. He has no idea what this place is going to look like. But he goes. And it was very difficult. There's lots of challenges along the way. And that is such a picture of us. Here we are living for God in our lives, trying to please Him. We don't know what the future is going to bring. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives that wasn't according to my plan. That wasn't what I thought was going to work, how this was going to work out. But we keep going on our journey. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to show to these people. Here, there's these things that you don't understand why this is happening, but you keep going even though you don't know where you're going. That's the way it is to live by faith. Now, the Hebrew writer mentions tense. What's so relevant? Why would he mention the tense? Why is the tense something that would mean anything else?
You don't know where you're going to go with it. Set it up, take it back down, you move on.
Yes, it's temporary. It's fun to go camping, but I don't want to spend my whole life camping. Eventually, I want to go back to my house. Go ahead.
I think it also indicates that he was ready to do God's will to move on at a moment's notice.
Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, you can move your tent a lot easier than you move a house. Yeah, this shows that it's very mobile. So here he's living in these very temporary kind of shelters. But the Hebrew writer's showing that he's temporary here because he's looking forward to something that is the absolute opposite. He's looking forward to not living in a tent, but living in a city with foundations. And I love the way the writer describes it. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is something to look forward to. The writer's trying to describe heaven for us, and he's saying here, this is what even Abraham was looking forward to. He was looking forward to the great city that's permanent. It's not moving around. It's going to stay here. And who built it? God built it for us. He designed it just right, and he built it for us. All right, the next section. Faith keeps us going even when things seem impossible. Now, here's some examples of things seeming impossible. Sarah. Here's Sarah. Let's read about Sarah in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So here's Sarah. She is in a situation that physically is impossible. She's looking at herself and Abraham. They're too old to have kids. God says they're going to have kids. She has to put her faith in God that he's going to do it, even though it seems impossible. He says here she considered that God is faithful. Even when things here don't look likely, God made a promise. God is faithful to that promise. Now, the challenging thing, of course, with this example is when you read in Genesis, you see her challenges with faith, the times where she did not believe. But apparently, eventually, she got that straightened out, and she did believe and have faith, and God was faithful, and he did fulfill his promise. So that's the great example of Sarah, believing even when things don't look like they could possibly happen. Yes?
I think that is also a comfort for us, because we're not going to have perfect faith if we're just absolutely willing to believe all the time, and Sarah didn't. She laughed. So kind of almost telling us, that it's okay, just so long as in the end, by and large, if you resort to faith, it's okay to kind of question those things.
That's very good. With a lot of these characters, you see their growth over time. They started out weak, but they grew stronger over time. Yes?
Sorry. In Revelation, when it says that the judgment comes, are opened and the book of life is opened. I kind of tie that to Hebrews here because we know the story of Sarah. And we know that there's more to the story than this. That's all that's written here. And it kind of gives me hope because that's how I imagine the judgment would be for me. Because there's a lot of stuff that's probably not going to be mentioned, I think, because the main thing is what's going to be mentioned is its name in the book of life.
Very good. All right. Then that last point about her was that he or she considered things dead, and yet God brought life out of it. He brought life out of death. Now, the Hebrew writer then jumps and makes this big point about the patriarchs, about how they all lived by faith as they left their country. Let's read verse 13. Verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Okay, here's what he's saying. All these people, they have one thing in common. They all died. They're not here anymore. They're dead. And they died without receiving the promise. Well, how's God faithful if that happened? God promised something to them, and they died before it ever happened. And so he's trying to point out the promise fulfillment came after they were dead. They saw the fulfillment by faith, even though it never happened, even though Abraham never physically saw all these descendants, he saw it by faith. He saw it way off there on the horizon. He saw what was going to happen. That's what these readers need to see. If they're thinking that death is the end, then they're going to have a very limited view of their life, and it's going to be very tragic. But if they can see that death is not the end, it's the beginning, well, then it's going to change everything about how they view these trials here. They understood, because of that, that this world is not their home. That this world is, they're just temporarily here, getting ready for the next. And so, you can see that in the patriarchs, the way they lived. This world was not their home. It was very temporary. Because they were seeking, as the Hebrew writer points out, this great city. And I love, once again, the way it's described. Verse 16, "As it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." To think about God building something for us, building this city, saying, I think this will be just right for my people to live in. He built it for us to enjoy with him. That's a wonderful thing to look forward to. All right, now we get to another example of Abraham. Abraham offering Isaac here. Let's read in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Okay, Abraham offering up Isaac. First of all, he begins with his testing. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested," showing here the way that our faith gets us through those hard times of testing. And it's hard to think of any time more difficult than Abraham's testing that he went through. And what made Abraham's testing so difficult here is that he did not understand. Here God says, "I'm going to give you all these descendants through Isaac. Now, go kill Isaac." How's that going to work? The only way that he can reconcile it in his mind is by trusting in God's power. I know that God said, "I'm going to have all these descendants through Isaac." I know that God said he wants Isaac dead. But I also know that God is more powerful than death. So if God wants Isaac dead, God can make Isaac alive again, and God can still fulfill his promise. I know God is so powerful, he can handle even the most impossible situation, because he's more powerful than even death. And then the point that the Hebrew writer makes to really capitalize on this death thing is he says, he did receive him back from death, figuratively. He was right there with the knife ready to kill him, and then God saved him. And it was as though he was dead and came back to life. He was there on the altar. And there's, of course, all sorts of parallels you can make between that and the sacrifice of Jesus. The Hebrew writer here is saying, look, God did have the power to rescue him from death. Now, this last section here. This last section is going to go through several characters very quickly. And the point we're going to see with all of these is, once again, the death thing. Faith lets us live for the blessing after death. Faith is what lets us see beyond the grave and live not for this life, but for the life to come. And we see it very vividly in these last patriarchs. We're going to do Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. Isaac. Let's read verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Very short little piece of information here. Isaac invokes some future blessings on his two sons. Now, you read that account, you go back there, you're like, whoa, what kind of faith was this? He wasn't even supposed to be blessing Esau. How's this work? The point that the Hebrew writer pulls from this is that he had faith that there was a blessing coming in the future. He understood that there was a blessing after death. That even though he was going to die, there was still a blessing yet to come. That's what these readers needed to see, that death is not the end. There's more coming. And then the writer expands on that with the next guy, with Jacob. Here's Jacob. He spoke of blessings while he's dying. Here he is. He's on the bed. He's dying. Or this is the one where he's leaning on his staff. He's dying. And then he blesses the two sons of Joseph and talks about what's going to happen to them. And then the Hebrew writer points out, let's read this. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Writer picks up this little point from Genesis. He bowed in worship. He had this faith that there was more was going to come after death, and that led him in worship to God. Praise to God, worship to God, because he saw the bigger picture there. All right, the last person, Joseph. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So here's Joseph. He has all this wealth and riches in Egypt. Things are wonderful here in Egypt. Plenty of food God's provided for him. What is it that he thinks about when he's about to die? He thinks about, we're going to leave here. My home is not here in Egypt. This is not where I need to stay. I may die here, but ultimately, this is not my burial place. There is a place of rest yet to come, the promised land. And so he trusted that there would be an exodus after his death. He trusted in some great event that was going to happen after he died. And so, after he dies, he travels to the promised land. What a picture of us. We live our life. We know that this land where we live is not our home. After we die, it's then that we travel to the promised land. And that's exactly what Joseph did. So those are the great examples. Now, here's the big point that we want to get from all this. Here's the big point that I see from all these different things, something every one of these had in common. Every one of these people saw that death is not the end. Now, here's how that works. Every one of these examples, you can see that. Abel, he died, and yet, even after he was dead, he still spoke. Enoch, he didn't even have to see death because he lived with God, because he walked with God. Noah, he was saved from death because of his faith in God. Whole rest of the world dies, he was saved from that death. Abraham, here he goes out, but he's not looking for this land here that he's standing on. He's looking for a land that's to come after his life, the city that God will build. Sarah, she saw that even though Abraham was as good as dead, God could bring out all this life from that. All the patriarchs, they desired this better country. They didn't need to go home because they saw this heavenly country. Abraham offering up Isaac. He sees here that God has the power to raise Isaac from the dead. And then Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all of them on their deathbed, they're seeing there's something yet to come. There's a future blessing. Now, if the readers could just see that, if they could change their perspective and see that what really matters all happens after I die, then these challenges that they're going through in their life, they're not going to seem that significant. Even if they're persecuted to the point of death, that's not going to matter. Even if things each day don't go very well, things are difficult, that's not going to matter, because what's going to matter is God has the power over death. That's the lesson we need to learn. If we can live by faith, seeing this perspective, that there is something so much greater yet to come, that will change the way we live. And it really changed these people. So the final question for all of us, as we look at all these people of faith, am I a person of faith? These people who believed in something yet to come, their lives were extreme. They were radical in their obedience to God. They did extreme things that looked completely different from the rest of the world, and they were persecuted and they had a hard time because of that. Am I that kind of a person where I believe in God and in what is yet to come so thoroughly that it causes this extreme kind of life like these great men of faith? Any final thoughts before we close? All right, next week we are going to finish up this chapter. We're going to do the second half. We're going to get a whole bunch more people of faith in here and see this topic even deeper. So let's go ahead and read that chapter before next week, and we'll be ready for the rest of chapter 11.